Well, this is part 13 in our series on walking in the ways of the Lord. And this will be a two-part because I know I can't get done with it. And I'm going to title it His Mercy and Loving Kindness Endures Forever, part one. And we're starting last week and the week before we started working our way into the actual ways of the Lord. And the last 2 weeks we were talking about love, and that's the very first one. And we mentioned that all of the ways of the Lord flow from love because God is love. Mm-hmm. Well, the very first one, there, and I have 19 of these, but I did combine two here. So now we have 18. And the reason I did that is because wherever the word mercy is, the majority, not every time, but in the Amplified Classic Version, wherever it says mercy, the majority of the time it'll say mercy and loving kindness. And loving kindness is one of the ways of the Lord. So I'm combining the two here in this particular one. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, or who is spiritually minded, will be a person who is walking in God's mercy and loving kindness. That will be evident in his life as he walks through his life. It's one of the ways of the Lord, and our ways are supposed to be the same as his ways. We are love, he is love. So these characteristics of God or his ways or his character traits are supposed to be ours also. That's why we say a person walking in the ways of the Lord will be a person walking in mercy and loving kindness. You'll see it evident in his everyday life when he makes decisions. Now, there may be times when he messes up, but his overall life will be full of mercy and loving kindness. Psalm 23 says that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23, as we mentioned in previous message, is a type and a kind. It's a kind of an image of a person walking in the ways of the Lord. You can go through there and see God's characteristics in a person that would be walking in the ways of the Lord. As believers, it is essential that we know and understand God's love and mercy, that we develop trust in his love and mercy. I say it every day, I trust you, Lord. But it's more than just saying it. It needs to be something that I live. I need to learn to trust his mercy.
Amen.
And if I'm trusting his mercy, it means I'm going to be expecting mercy in this area. I'm going to expect, if God's here, I'm expecting his mercy to flow through into this, into this circumstance or situation. God's mercy will always be extended. It's extended to all of mankind. You can't think of a worse person, of a bad enough person, that his mercy is not extended to him. That's why the Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross once for all.
Amen.
His mercy, the mercy of God and the mercy of Jesus, put him on that cross. Mercy put him there. Mercy for you and I. Mercy for mankind. And this is the message that we have to bring to a hurting world. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is love. The gospel is mercy. God's mercy and grace towards a hurting world. If we are to have faith and confidence in God, we must trust his mercy. If we do not trust his mercy, we cannot have confidence towards him. Our thoughts will constantly be going in an area of he's going to get me for this, or I'm such a worm in the dust and the dirt, and I can't earn my way to him. I'm just not that good. I'm no good. But if you trust in his mercy, once you understand his mercy, you know that that's not the way God is. You don't have to earn it. He paid for it. So you can't earn something that's already paid for. He paid for our salvation. All I have to do is to come and receive. Praise God. We must develop faith in the mercy of God. Not only trust God's mercy, but we need to have faith in God's mercy. God is faithful to his mercy. He's faithful even when we are not. He's still faithful. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we won't spend a lot of time in some of these. I've got a list here I want to go through. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. So there's not very many words, but there's a lot contained in that verse. Know that the Lord your God, he is God. Mm-hmm. Now, why would they say that? But he's saying, know that the Lord your God, he is God. The reason that's in there that way is because in the time that that was written, the people, the Jewish people, were the only people with a real God. He was their God. He chose them. God himself, the creator of all, chose Israel and made Israel a nation. But there is no other nation or people anywhere that existed had a real God. Mm-hmm. They had gods.
Yeah.
They had all kinds of things they called gods. Mm-hmm. But none of them were real. That's why it says here, know that he is God, mm-hmm. that he is God. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God. The other ones had lords, the other ones had gods, but these people, the people of the Jewish people, mm-hmm. they had God because God chose them. Mm-hmm. Then it says, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy mm-hmm. for a thousand generations. Now, that's a long time. 40 years is considered a generation. How many years would that be?
40,000, I guess, huh?
Yeah.
No. 40,000.
40,000
years.
Years
of civilization.
and when you think of it, it's 40,000 years. Okay? From the time of Adam and Eve,
yes.
It's only been about 7,000, mm-hmm. 6,000 something. Mm-hmm. Wow. So that's how long. Sometimes you got to just really take what it's saying and look at it and think, well, yeah, 1,000 years, 1,000 generations. Big deal.
Yeah.
Because our mind hits years.
Mm-hmm. Years.
1,000 years. And that's not what it says. Uh-huh. It says 1,000 generations.
40,000
years. Now that's going to take us into eternity. Mm-hmm. And eternity has no years. Hmm. So what it's saying is, it's endless.
Endless.
He's saying here that his mercy, he's faithful, faithful, faithful to those who keep his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So the condition is loving him and keeping his commandments. Well, that's going to take us to eternity. We enter into eternity. So what he's saying, it will never be done. It'll never end. It'll never end unless the earth lasts.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's as long as the earth. He's moving his throne here, so it's going to hang on.
But if you think about that again, if you're counting from Adam, that would be 40,000 years. Mm-hmm. But see, every time someone walks in love and his covenant and his commandments, that's extended from his generation, mm-hmm. 1,000 generations. Mm-hmm. See, because he's talking to me. So it's the same thing as saying, he didn't limit it from Adam mm-hmm. for 40,000 years. He limited it from those who keep his commandments and walk in his love. That's the limit. So it updates itself with each person that does that. So he's saying 40,000 years from me.
40,000 years
from me. Yeah, from me, or 1,000 generations from me, or 1,000 additional generations past me, he's still going to be faithful mm-hmm. to his mercy. But then I had some children. See, it updates again. That's a new generation. what I'm saying. Have you ever stopped and think about that? But it, see, it keeps updating itself with every person that actually does it.
Gets saved.
Every person that does it, it gets updated from that person. That's wow. that's our God. That's His mercy and loving kindness endures forever.
Forever.
Glory to God. But there's a condition, like I said, those who love Him and keep His commandments or keep His word. And the commandment is love. Mm-hmm. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I haven't thought about all that till right now.
Hallelujah.
It's hot off the press.
Hot off the press.
Yeah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says, He that keeps himself, that wicked one, touches him not. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, here Paul is saying, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. See, he's guarding us. God is faithful. As we walk with him, by the Holy Spirit inside of us, by the angels, by his word, he guards and keeps us from that evil one. Praise God. We're not alone in this dirty, nasty world. He that keeps himself, that wicked one, touches him not. How do we keep ourselves? That means the person that's walking in love and keeping the word. That's a person that keeps himself. So, see, Satan is limited to what he can do. If I'm not walking in love, mm-hmm. if I'm not keeping the word, if I'm not in the word, mm-hmm. and not have a relationship with the Lord, then he can mess my life up. But if I am keeping myself, the promise is that wicked one touches us not.
Amen.
Perfect love casts out fear. That's why, because he will not go where love abides.
That's right. Love runs him right out.
He can't handle it. It tears him up.
You know what else it says in 1 John? Mm-hmm. It says that perfect love casts out fear.
Amen.
Perfect love casts out the devil because he's fear.
He's fear.
Oh, yeah.
That's a good one. Yeah. Glory be to God. He can't abide there. Love automatically kicks him out. When I'm walking in love, he has no authority there. Hallelujah. Perfect love casts out fear. The entire Word of God emphasizes God's love, mercy, compassion, and His goodness. We can trust His mercy. His mercy really does endure forever. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Now, if you're full of something, mm-hmm. it's running over if you put any more in there. Mm-hmm. God's compassion runs over all the time because he's full of it. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in mercy and loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works, the entirety of things created. Now in that particular verse, Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, we see several different ways of the Lord listed. And you could say it this way. The way of the Lord is gracious. The ways of the Lord is full of compassion. The ways of the Lord are slow to anger. The ways of the Lord are abounding in mercy and loving kindness. You can separate those two also. The ways of the Lord, he is good to all. The ways of the Lord are tender mercy over all of his works. We see several different ways of the Lord in that one verse. The Lord's ways are gracious. The Lord's ways are full of compassion. The Lord's ways are slow to anger. The Lord's ways are abounding in mercy. The Lord's ways are loving kindness. The Lord's ways, he's good to all. The Lord's ways is tender mercy over all of his works, over the entirety of things he created. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Verse 1, Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy and loving kindness endures forever. Like I say, the Amplified usually puts mercy and loving kindness together. And then Psalm 103, verse 8. Unless the Lord says otherwise, I won't spend a lot of time on these. They're pretty close to the same. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy and loving kindness. And then Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Earlier in Psalm, I believe it was 145, it said he was full of compassion. Compassion and mercy run together. They're almost synonymous
terms.
That's
where we get the song we sung tonight.
And then Psalm 111, verse 4. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious, merciful, and full of loving compassion. And then Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and steadfast love, even truth and faithfulness. Are they for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies? So it qualified it again, by those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. All of the paths. Well, we're talking about all of the ways. Well, a way would be a path, wouldn't it? So here it says, all of the paths of the Lord are mercy and steadfast love, even truth and faithfulness. So you're going to see those characteristics if you're walking in the ways of the Lord. You're going to see them in your own life, and you'll be working towards those, and you'll see them in other people's lives as they're walking in the ways of the Lord. You'll be looking for mercy, steadfast love, truth, and faithfulness. Wherever God is, or whatever God does, those characteristics or those ways of his will be present to those. So it's qualified. Are they for those who keep his covenant and testimony? Well, his covenant and testimonies is his word. We're seeing the same thing in all of these verses. Then Psalm 32, verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in, relies on, and is confident and confidently leans on the Lord shall be compassed about with mercy and loving kindness. That's the Amplified Classic. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in, relies on, and confidently leans on the Lord shall be compassed about with mercy and loving kindness. And the word shall is what? It's an absolute.
Amen.
So this person that's leaning on God, he's trusting him. He's confidently leaning on him. Then that person is going to be compassed or encircled about with mercy and loving kindness. This is a type and kind of this person that's walking Psalm 23 through the valley of the shadow of death. This is what he looks like. This is what this person's doing, where mercy and loving kindness will follow him all the days of his life.
Amen.
Psalm 103, verse 4. Who redeems? Now, who's who here?
God.
God is the who. Or you could say, God redeems. Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies?
Amen.
What does a crown do? A crown is a thing, a representation of someone that's in authority, of a king. So he's saying here, he's going to crown this person with loving kindness and tender mercy. Most people don't see loving kindness and tender mercy as something that has authority. If you're crowned with it, that means that there's authority in it. It means that it has dominion. A king would have dominion. So when you're walking in loving kindness and tender mercy, you are walking in dominion wherever you're walking because of that loving kindness and tender mercy. Why? Because nothing can defeat love. Nothing can. Love is the most powerful thing there is. And when God crowns you, he redeems you from your life from destruction, or you're saved. And then he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Those who are walking with God, all of us who are walking with God, walking in love, we are crowned. That crown is visible spiritually. Mm-hmm. Satan sees that crown, but he knows when you take it off. Because he can see it. That's part of that wicked one touches you not. When I'm walking with that crown of loving kindness and tender mercy in my life, when that's the characteristic of my life, he's helpless where that's concerned. He cannot stop love and loving kindness and mercy. He can't stop it. Now, in the same chapter there, verse 17, Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord are from everlasting to everlasting upon those who reverently and worshipfully fear him. And his righteousness is to children's children. Glory be to God. That's something that you can claim for your children right there, or for your spiritual children of your family. But the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord, or from everlasting to everlasting. Doesn't that sound like 40,000 years? Especially after it continuously updates with every verse. We're talking about eternity here. So his mercy and loving kindness towards us is everlasting. Not that it just endures forever, and it does, but it's everlasting to everlasting upon us that reverently and worshipfully fear him. Now this is a good scripture to look at that word fear. Do you think that his mercy and loving kindness are from everlasting to everlasting upon those who are afraid of him?
No.
Uh-uh. No. So you can clearly see that that word fear, the majority of the time when it's talking about worship or towards your relationship towards God, it's talking about reverence. So it's talking about reverence. It's not talking about being afraid of God. But this part, this person that's walking with this crown of loving kindness on, this person that is merciful and kind and walking in the ways of the Lord, he's walking the love walk. This person, it says here, that his righteousness is to his children's children. So when I do that, as I walk this love walk, as I walk in the ways of the Lord, I'm not just affecting me. It affects my whole family. It affects our children and our children's children. Think about that. And I know, Jane, you haven't been married, but you got spiritual children all over the place.
Well, people that... those around us. Absolutely.
Children.
Yeah. Everybody we encounter every day.
Yeah, and that affects them. You're walking rightly with the Lord affects them. Now Psalm 119, verse 64. There's so many benefits that we haven't even scratched the surface on that God wants to pour upon his people.
What verse?
Verse 64. Psalm 119, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy and loving kindness. Teach me your statutes. This is David. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy and loving kindness. Now, he didn't say the world. There's a difference between the world and the earth. When you say the world, you're basically talking about the world system. talking about
the fallen world.
The fallen world. When it says the earth, that's God's property. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy and loving kindness. God is pouring his mercy and loving kindness upon this earth, upon all of his creation, and that's part of his creation. Now, the world has to be saved, but we're walking in the earth as his children, praise God. Even pre-cross, God shows us his deep desire to pour out the abundance of his mercy. We see that through these scriptures here. Mm-hmm. See, that's pre-cross. It's before the cross even happened. So we see that God is pouring out his mercy, loving kindness, even before the cross. That's been his desire from the very beginning, walking with Adam. So when God was instructing Moses on how to build the sanctuary, God did not put a seat of judgment on the ark. He put a seat of mercy there. Now, if you go through Exodus, you see, and it's all laid out, all in this intricate design, and telling Moses everything he needed to do. But the world thinks there's a seat of judgment. Now, this is pre-cross. Keep remembering that. Pre-cross, before the cross, God put a mercy seat on the ark, not a seat of judgment. And he told Moses, he said, I will meet you there. When Moses came to meet with God, when God summoned him, he was brought in to a mercy seat. God was meeting him as mercy. I was studying mercy in our church years ago, 2005, I guess. And I hit this verse. And it knocked my hat off over in the creek, so to speak. All I've heard is God's judgment. God's judgment. God's judgment.
Yeah, and the wrath of God. No.
The wrath of God. But that's not true. He's functioning in covenant. He said, "My, as for me, I want to do this for you. But your part of this covenant is to meet the terms. So you come to me. Love, worship, stay in the word, because I'm covering you with covenant mercies. But if you do not do that, then the negative side of the covenant automatically happens." And it wasn't God doing it, so to speak. It's what had to happen because they were breaking the covenant. And that happens over and over and over again. But even then, he had a mercy seat for them to come to. Mm-hmm. Exodus 25 and verse 21, we see this. Exodus 25 and verse 21. You shall put, now he's talking to Moses, and he's talking about the tabernacle when he's building it. You shall, he just described how to build the ark. He just got done describing how to build it. And then there in verse 21 he says, "And you shall put a mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony, or the word, the Ten Commandments, that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat." Oh, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything that I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. If he's speaking from a mercy seat, that means mercy is what he's imparting. It's not a seat of judgment. But so many churches teach that it is, that God's judging. He doesn't have to judge. The judgment's already there. It's in the Word. What we have to do is walk the Word. We got to set our love upon Him. We got to have a relationship with Him. And even in that, even if say half of the world gets born again. That's only half. So half this nation gets born again, for instance. Half of the United States gets born again. There is relationship. He doesn't say everybody has to be born again to clean this nation up and heal it. He says, those who are called according to my name, those, his people. If my people, who are called by name, my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal your land. That includes the land of the sinner. See the mercy there? God's not waiting for everybody to be born again. He wants to do it now. But it's up to us to pray. It's up to us to turn from our wicked ways. It's covenant, see? It's covenant. As we walk this covenant and do what he says, it affects the rest of this nation. But if we don't, that affects this nation. And we don't understand that. I love what he says here. Mercy. Mercy is speaking. After the cross, Jesus became the mercy seat. Pre-cross, the mercy seat was in the temple, was in the tabernacle. After the cross, Jesus became the mercy seat. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, it specifically says here that Jesus is the mercy seat. Romans chapter 3 verse 24, all are justified and made upright and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy, through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus, whom, verse 25, here it is, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by his blood, the cleansing and the life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. It was to demonstrate and to prove at the present time, in the now season, what's that? That's a now moment. In the now season, that he himself is righteous and that he justifies and accepts as righteous him who has true faith in Jesus. So Jesus, it says, has been put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat. So now we come to Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the cleansing. Praise God. Even the judgment and wrath of God are founded and rooted in his mercy and love. We see that everything we've talked about tonight, every scripture that we brought forward and talked about, and now the mercy seat in the tabernacle and pre-cross and the mercy seat post-cross, we see that instead of judgment, we see mercy. But when there is judgment, even that judgment that is made by God is rooted and founded in mercy. It has to be, because God is love. He can't do anything other than that. Even the judgment and wrath of God are founded and rooted in his mercy and love. That's all he can do, because it's covenant. Everything is covenant. And there's always two sides of a covenant. There's God's side and man's side. The covenant with Jesus, the man Jesus, cannot be broken. We can step out from under it ourselves and not walk in it. But the covenant cannot be broken. Pre-cross, those covenants could all be broken. That's why he kept coming back and going to do this and going to do that, and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. It's because they broke the covenant. He didn't have to do it. It was automatic. The devil did it. He had a right to do it. But when you walk in that covenant, it put a hedge about them and kept them from that destruction. Then God could pour in his mercy because they were walking the covenant. God is not a destroyer. He wasn't a destroyer pre-cross, and he's not a destroyer post-cross. The covenant that was there caused Satan to be able to destroy.
Well, they reaped what they sowed.
They reaped what they sowed.
Every time they broke the covenant and walked away from the covenant, the curse kicked in.
Amen. Now, we'll see this here in Psalm 78. I'd like to do the whole psalm, but there's not enough time. So I'm going to pull out the verses that I want, starting in verse 35. But Psalm 78 is kind of a long psalm, and it's Asaph, I believe, wrote it, and he's going through, he's detailing what happened with the Jews in Egypt, and then bringing them out of Egypt, and he's detailing all the good things that God did, and then he talks about how Israel was not faithful, and how merciful God was to them. So with that in mind, I'm going to start in verse 35 of Psalm 78. Then after all he'd done, and times that they failed, and coming back and forth, he said, Psalm 78 verse 35 says, then they remembered that God was their rock. After the trouble happened, then they say, oh, wait a minute. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, even though they remembered that, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. See, covenant. Verse 38, but he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. See, he wanted to pour out. But because of what they did, not walking in the covenant, he couldn't. But yet his mercy kept them. He kept coming back. He kept waiting for them. Even when their cities were destroyed and they were sent into captivity for 70 years and scattered all over, he even gave them a time frame. Now in 70 years, you'll be returned. All I see is mercy. In all of that destruction, I see mercy. In Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we're not going to read all of that, but it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And most people cannot see mercy there, but that's all I see there. Now, we see the abundant mercy of the Lord God, God and two angels visited Sarah in the first part of chapter 18. God himself visited him. And his message to Abraham was, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And needless to say, they were both very old, and Sarah's in the tent laughing. And God says, why is Sarah laughing? And Sarah says, I didn't laugh. I said, yes, you did. You can't lie to God, you know. But in the first half of that chapter, he's being very gracious and very merciful to them, and he's bringing Isaac in. getting ready for the Savior to come. So the angels and the two meet together there, and they tell Abraham that. But before he leaves, are you reading it, Mom, there?
What?
There's about 18 or 19 there.
Here it is, verse 17.
17 or 18.
The Lord had thought to himself, shall I conceal from Abraham what I am about to do? He will become a great and powerful nation, and all nations of the earth will wish to be blessed as he is blessed. I have singled him out so that he may charge his sons and family after him to conform to the way of the Lord and do what is right and just. Thus I shall fulfill for him all that I have promised. Then the Lord said, how great is the outcry over Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin must be. Yeah. I shall go down and see whether their deeds warrant the outcry reaching me. I must know the truth. When the men turned and went off toward Sodom, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham drew near him and asked, will you really sweep away innocent and wicked together? And then he says, suppose there are 50 and so on.
Yeah, go on. I see mercy there. Not only did God tell him about his son coming, mercy for us, but then he talks about the covenant that he has with his covenant partner Abraham. And he said, I can't keep this from him. I can't keep the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah away from my covenant partner. I got to tell him what's going to happen. So God himself tells Abraham what's going to happen. And the two angels head off to Sodom and Gomorrah. And while he's telling him what's going on, then Abraham intercedes. He intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. Abraham had a covenant right. Mm-hmm. He had a covenant right to talk to God about this. They're partners. Mm-hmm. In the same way Moses did with God when God was going to destroy all of Israel because of the calf that they made while Moses was on a mountain. Mm-hmm. But Moses said, hey, remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He stood in the gap for them. Mercy. That's all I can see. Everywhere in the Bible, no matter how dark it looks, when God's moving in there, there's mercy, grace, and love, and compassion. It's always there. That's our God. He asked God not to destroy those cities. And he said, if there is 10 righteous, he got down to 10. The only problem with it, he should have went on. Because, see, a Lot was there. But what happened? God got Lot out anyways. It boggles my mind, the mercy of God. Now, he shouldn't have went there to begin with. And he lost everything he had while he was there. So I'm not telling what happened to cause that. But God got Lot out. Praise God. That's mercy. And God was trying to be merciful by telling Abraham. He didn't want to destroy those towns. Mm-hmm. But covenant was working. Mm-hmm. Evil was there. Mm-hmm. And the other part of that mercy is it had already torn down Lot, the evil there. He was having mercy towards Abraham. Mm-hmm. Had he not done that, it would have affected Abraham. Mm-hmm. See, so... and Abraham's people. So there's mercy there. And we overlook it so much. All we see is destruction. But there's so much more than that. Jesus himself stated that he was not sent to judge. And he revealed what the actual judgment is. John chapter 12 and verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, okay, now this person hears the words, he hears the word, he knows the word, he heard it, he understood it, and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So what is the judgment? The word is. What we do with this word determines who we are. It determines our eternity. It determines our now. This word does. That's why it's so important. Now, we talked about the word being the judge itself. And Jesus didn't said, I'm not the one to judge. I was not sent for that purpose. I was sent as a mercy seat. I was sent as mercy. I was sent to redeem. I was sent to save the world and to bring life abundant. I was not sent to judge. The word spoken is what will do the judging in the last day. Not only will God's living word judge us, but here's the kicker. Our own words will also judge us.
Our own words.
Thank God for his mercy. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Now we settled it that God did not come to judge, and he's not judging us. We judge ourselves. The word judges us, and we judge ourselves. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to. Now what's have to? It's an absolute. Men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced.
My goodness.
Whoa. Like I said, thank God for his mercy. The first words that justifies and acquits us is when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We ask him into our life. He justifies us. He acquits us. Because what does the word say? Romans 10, 9 and 10. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Son of God, you will be saved. It doesn't mean a formula. It means you meant business with that.
Amen.
You meant that. So those words put us in a place of being justified, or just as if sin never happened. Justified and acquitted. And by our words, we will be condemned and sentenced.
Amen.
The good thing here is after you get justified and acquitted by being saved, now you can run over to 1 John 1, 9. Father, I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. I repent of that. I was very unkind to that person. I was not walking in your ways. I spoke harshly to them. I know they don't even know that I did that, but I spoke harshly about them. And I'm sorry, Lord. I repent of that. And the word says in 1 John 1, 9, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the Amplified says, continuously cleanse.
Continuously.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
But now, if you're not born again, your words are condemning you and sentencing you. And there is no way out of that. Unless you're born again. So, I mean, that's some tough stuff. We must line our words up with his words. We must walk the love walk. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we want to declare your mercy and grace.
Yes,
we thank you so much for your mercy, Lord. You're wanting to reveal your mercy to us. And it is revealed in your word, but we don't look for it. And we thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit you're granting us revelation knowledge of your love and your mercy and your loving kindness and your compassion. You are good to all, and we thank you for it, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you, Father, for your goodness towards us. We love you, sir. We thank you for it. We set our love upon you. And we ask, Father, for continued revelation of your love and mercy and grace and your compassion, that we can walk in your ways, not just know about it, but walk it out in our daily life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, yeah.